1 in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Samuel. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to teach your word. Lord, I do pray that there would be application to each one of our lives. Lord, we just thank you for the word of God that does not come back void, but it accomplishes that which you send it forth to accomplish in each and every life. Whatever situation we're in, whatever area we're in our spiritual walk, Lord, you speak to hearts. So I do pray that you do that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you remember Saul and his servant, they're on a mission to find Saul's father's donkeys. And they couldn't find him, so they went to Samuel, and he would be able to tell them where to look. But it's interesting that they went looking for donkeys, but Saul found his calling, found a ministry. And you can find that in chapter 9, verse 20. Samuel said that the donkeys are found, and then he said, he just really blesses Samuel, and then in chapter 10, you're going to see he anoints him. But he talks of Samuel, just really an incredible word that he says to him, that he is all that is desired in Israel. Imagine that here from this prophet, this man that speaks on behalf of God, saying to Saul, you're all that is desired in Israel. So he's going to be king. Now, you have to remember, these were carnal people asking for a king where they had God as king. It was a theocracy or God rule, but now they wanted a monocrat system where there's man going to rule. And so because of the condition of their heart, really fleshly and carnal, they're choosing, God accommodates them and allows and chooses for them a king that is basically a carnal king, and we see that. It seems like he starts out with humility, but as we see, and you don't get too many verses or chapters in, and you find that, no, he's a very carnal, self-willed man. And so God uses that man to discipline Israel. God does that in our life. He loves us so much. Those that God loves, he chastens every son and daughter that he receives. So when we begin to go astray and we find that chastening of the Lord, it's just to get us back on track. It's not to harm us, but it's to wake us up and return back to the Lord. So that's what he's doing with Saul. So it says in chapter 10, verse 1, and we'll go in pretty big chunks here. We'll go down to verse 8, and then we'll talk about it. Then Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, kissed him, and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance? When you go from me today, then you'll find two men close to Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. Now behold, your father has ceased to be concerned about the donkeys and is anxious for you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you will go on further from there, and you will come as far as the oak of Tabor. And there three men are going up to God at Bethel, will meet you, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a jug of wine. And they will greet you and say to you, and give you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from their hand. Afterwards, you will come to the hill of God, where the Philistine garrison is, and it shall be as soon as you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp and tambourines, flute, and a lyre before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man. And it shall be, when these signs come to you, do for yourself what the occasion requires, for God is with you. And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and beyond I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings, and you shall wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what you shall do. Incredible. Now, Saul's not expecting this, just going out. Seems like a very obedient son, concerned with his dad. We better get back home, he says to his servant, because my dad's going to be worried about me. But then his servant said, well, let's go to the prophet. Let's go to Samuel and see if maybe he knows anything. So they do, and this happens. So you can imagine taking Saul by surprise, and what incredible prophecies, really signs and wonders. So Samuel saying these things, so Saul will realize that he is God's choice for the nation, because the people wanted a choice, so God was accommodating them. Now, when he pours the oil on it, it's a sign of anointing. It's a confirmation that this is what God is doing. It's a confirmation. Never can man call man. It's got to be God calls. God does the calling. All that man does is ratify that calling, and that's what Samuel is doing. He's not the one choosing. God is choosing, and we're going to see that in a little bit. It's like D.L. Moody said that you can't lay empty hands on empty heads and make a minister. No, it's just simply God calling, and we can ratify. So the anointing would kind of be like when you think about baptism. Baptism is a visual identification of the work of God in a person's life. The person is baptized in water because they believe and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so when they go down, they're going down symbolically being buried with Christ and then coming up as Christ was raised from the dead in that newness of life. So they're identifying with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So with the anointing, that oil upon them, as it was on Aaron's beard and robe, it's like the Holy Spirit upon that person for service to the Lord. And so that's what we're receiving. Now, the further confirmation of this, there's a number of them, but that the donkeys are found. The donkeys are found, so confirmation. And also go down to Rachel's tomb. That's interesting because that's in the area of the tribe of Benjamin. And that's what Saul is. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. So going down to a place where his tribe is. And I think a lot of symbolism is taking place. I think when you're walking through this, if you're right with Saul and going through this and you knew what Saul knew, there's a lot that is speaking to you. Because when you think about this here, now God is favoring you to be king over Israel. What an incredible favored position. Now go down to that tomb, Rachel's tomb. Why would you do that? Well, maybe you'd be thinking about, well, Rachel was also favored by her husband, Jacob. And then here she is, now this is a tomb, and she was favored, but then she died. Now, a tomb of her death. Saul being called to ministry. That was a great favor. But also, death will come to you as well, as it was with Rachel in this tomb. Now we don't know, but maybe he would be thinking about that. Because you're always going to leave a legacy, just as Rachel left a legacy. We talk about her. You know, we teach about her. And then with Saul, you know, Saul, you've favored of the Lord. You're also going to leave a legacy. So here by that tomb, just really a reminder that life is a vapor. It's really a reminder for all of us. It's like the grass. The grass grows, but it withers away. You see, so basically, okay, Saul, now you're favored, your call. Now fulfill that calling as Rachel. You might say, again, we're just kind of, you know, we're kind of expanding on this. Like Rachel was a faithful woman, and she's got a legacy, and so think about her. So then also, in verses 3 and 4, there are going to be those who are carrying an offering of worship to the Lord. And there's going to be a sign there. They're going to have three loaves, but they're going to give two loaves to you, Saul, and accept those loaves. That is a token of God's favor, because these are parts of the worship that they're going to do with the Lord, a peace offering where you're eating the loaves in fellowship with God. So again, another sign where this is going to happen. And then I think the greatest sign of all is the prophets are going to come down and begin to prophesy. Oh, on musical instruments, because often that's what the prophets would do. They would play music and then they would prophesy. I think that's why worship is so important to us. And when they do that, Saul, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. Saul, you're going to be in the company of God's people worshiping and prophesying, and then you're going to be changed into a different man. Kind of interesting how worship does change us, you know, when we really worship in spirit in truth. That's what the Bible says. God is seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Why? Because it's not only giving favor to God, but he gives back to us and changes us. Pretty interesting how this is happening to Saul. Here, a carnal man changing him into a spiritual man. A carnal woman changing her into a spiritual woman. Isn't that what's happened with us? Certainly has. For those that are born again and those who know Jesus Christ, that's the amazing thing. That's how, really, I asked this person that was witnessing to me, I said, well, what do you do? He said, well, Christ will come in and change you from the inside out. That just amazed me. I was in New Age, I was always trying to get it from the outside in. Yoga, vegetarianism, meditation, hypnotism, all this stuff, trying to get out there in here. That was just an amazing, that's what happens. You know, God changes us. The Bible talks about it's not circumcision or uncircumcision. It's not outside things that you might do. But he says, but it's a new creation. A new creation. And, okay, fine, we read that. But then what for Saul? That's nice. But then what? You see, very exciting when we read this, as we read this and as we keep going, all attention is on Saul. I mean, imagining the ministry potentials now. Is Saul among the prophets, they're going to say? His life has changed. Is he a prophet? The divine appointments, one after another, sharing in that peace offering, the prophets prophesying with music and Saul joining in, what an incredible thing. And so Saul joins in with all of this. And the Holy Spirit comes upon him and turns him into another man. From a natural man to a spiritual man at that time. When it talks about that, changing into a different man, it's talking about your temperament, your desires, your inclination. It's that kind of thing. Changing those things, the desire for the Lord. You see, I got saved in the Jesus movement. It was just like this, unbelievable outpouring of the Spirit. I mean, I was in such a bubble, such a high, I would drive to where I was staying and I would pass it. I wouldn't know where I was. I'd have to turn around and come back. It was just really amazing. And a lot of people were like that. But you see, sometimes it's short-lived. For Saul, it was short-lived. Exciting times, but not a time that was sustained by him. You see, God is painting a picture, what we're seeing here, what it can be. This is what it can be, Saul, if you keep following the Lord. I saw what it can be in the Jesus movement, and it still is for me. And some people in our church, they were saved in the Jesus movement, and they still have that sense. Number of the pastors that I'm involved with, same thing. But then there were those that had the excitement, and it was, oh, man, glory, hallelujah. But it wasn't sustained in their life, kind of like Saul. It only happened if you let God sustain you and continue to bring you up to his level. You see, we always want God to bring us up to his level because it's him doing that work. You know, often the excitement wears off. And when that happens, we begin to bring him down to our level. And when we bring him down to our level, we'll never realize the full potential that God has for us. But so many of the people I'm in fellowship with, you know, they're the first generation of people that got saved in the Jesus movement. But that doesn't mean for you. That could have happened for you this Easter. It's like, wow, God did a great work in my life. That's good. That's what we're reading here. Let God sustain it and bring you up to his level. Don't all of a sudden get over it and bring God down to your level. You see, prophesying with music, that's a powerful tool. Remember when Elisha, there was going to be a confrontation with the northern and southern kingdom. They were joining together, Jehoshaphat and Ahab joining together to fight the enemy. And Jehoshaphat wasn't quite sure, because Jehoshaphat was a good king, but unfortunately he was aligned with a bad king, Ahab of the northern kingdom. They were going to go out to fight, but he said, well, give us a prophet to tell us what, you know, what needs to be done. And so they call Elisha. And so Elisha says, okay. He says, but now bring me a minstrel. And it came about when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him, upon Elisha. And he spoke and he prophesied. You see, there's something about worship music or that minstrel, when we bring our lives before God, there's something about that ability to apprehend God in a new way. This is why I think worship is so, so important. That, you know, when we sing songs, they're not just singing songs, but it's a thing where you're giving your heart and your life, your spirit to God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Our strength is our body. You know, we're here, maybe lifting our hands. Your mind, you're thinking about the words. Your soul or your spirit is just being lifted up to God. That's a powerful thing. Now, he talks about this protocol where he says the 7 days in verse 8, you know, that in 7 days this is going to happen. That's really important in laying that out, that the last part of verse 8, in 7 days until I come to you and show you. So all this is going to take place, but 7 days, because we're going to see that at a later time. As Samuel, this high prophet connected to God, is giving Saul instruction. Saul is going to be king. You want to hold on to that instruction, especially if it's important to God. But you're going to find that Saul doesn't. And you can see him keeps taking steps downward, which is really a tragedy. So that 7 days, wait till Samuel comes and makes the sacrifice. That's in chapter 13. Now with our guys, we meet Saturday morning. We just went through chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. So we talked about that, how Saul, he didn't wait. And so he shows his true colors. His true colors is he takes matters into his own hands. Whenever we do that, whenever we take matters into our own hands, and those matters are God's matters, then we're going to be in big trouble. Because basically, his stepping away from God, he goes farther and farther away from God, and he ends up rebelling a big time, rebelling against the authority of God, to the point where he goes to a witch to find out the will of God. I mean, it gets so bad. And we see it as we continue on in Samuel. But in making sacrifices, well, Samuel's the only one that can do that, not Saul. You see, there is an office of the priest and of the king. You don't join the two together. The only office of priest and king is given to Jesus Christ. And you find another king doing that, intruding in the office of priesthood, and he turns leprous all the days of his life. Because that office is reserved for Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, but he's also our intercessor who's intercessing on our behalf as a high priest continually. So it's interesting. That's why this is so important here, because it's pointing to the Messiah. It's pointing to Jesus Christ. Actually, Josephus, that Jewish historian, he says of this, it's a standard practice that 7 days. Saul violated it. Why? Well, Saul's being tested. You see, if we're not tested, we can't be trusted. To be trusted in the ministry, it has to be a testing to see if there's a faithfulness there. There's a loyalty to the things of the Lord, to the people. And so that's what you're going to see, and that's what we talk about in our staff meeting with the guys. That's really what we talked about this morning. But he goes on here, verse 9, we'll go down to verse 16. Then it happened, when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart, and all those signs came about on that day. When they came to the hill, there, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. And it came about, when all who knew him previously saw that he prophesied now with the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man there answered and said, "Now, who is their father?" Therefore, it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Verse 13, when he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place, and Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To look for the donkeys." When he saw that they could not be found, he went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." So Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but he did not tell us about the matters of the kingdom which Samuel had mentioned." So Saul wasn't mentioning to his uncle this whole idea of him, you know, being anointed as king, a king over Israel. Now, obviously, his uncle knew something was up because the word was out. He's prophesying. He's a different guy than he ever was. And so his uncle wants to know, what took place when you went to Samuel? Yeah, the donkey's fine, but what else? And Samuel's not saying anything. I mean, Saul's not saying anything. So far, Saul, anointing by Samuel, the signs happened to him. And yet, notice this. These were outward kind of things. There's always an inward work that God wants to do in our heart. Could be a lot of outward things that happen, but if it doesn't translate into the inner person, we've not come to where God wants us to come. And so that outward expression, now it was about to be experienced on the inside. You know, I think because Samuel has really, really laid it on Saul, you know, good things to Saul, because that's what the people wanted, and God is accommodating them. And so here Saul's going to be their man because he's big and tall and, I mean, head and shoulders above everyone else. And they want somebody that has an image. They're looking for an image, and he has it. It's what the people want. So God gave him that. But one of the things that we see is now, it's going to be inward. We're going to see what's going on the inside. I think one of the things that is bad is to tell somebody these things that Samuel is telling him, "Oh, you're God's person. Oh, you have giftings. Oh, you need to be in ministry. Oh, you need to do this and that." It's bad to express those things to a person who's not really called to that position. I know that I have done that in my young ministry. I've had faith for other people. I thought, "Oh, you'd be great at this. Come on," and then push them forward. And they just, you know, it hurts them. It hurts, you know, the people that they were over. And I realized that is a big mistake. I can't have faith for someone else. They have to rise to the occasion. And so it's not that Samuel did that because the people were asking for it. But here's a carnal man that God is going to use as a tool to teach the people not to run after what they can see, outward images. But it's a spiritual work that God wants to do. I think even worse, is to actually be called like Samuel, called Saul, and Saul abused that call. When you're called to do a ministry, and you know you're called, and then you abuse that, that is even worse. You see, God confirming in verse 9, he's confirming his signs to Saul by his blessing and his anointing for the ministry. And what appears to be an outward kind of transformation with the Holy Spirit and this change, but there's something that's important. And the Bible says the body without the spirit is dead. So a minister without the Holy Spirit's anointing is really just secular, is just carnal. And that's what we're going to find with Saul. What appears as an outward transformation, it looks that way. I mean, we read that, we think, wow, it's really happening. But the Spirit's not really upon Saul for any length of time. You see, God didn't wholly possess Saul. He didn't wholly have Saul. Saul was a self-willed, a self-directed man, unwilling to listen to God and be led by God. That's going to be his whole history. That's what we're going to learn. And we're going to learn a negative that we not fall into that trap in our walk. Doesn't matter if we're in the ministry or if we're just trying to live as a Christian. We're going to see principles that, you know, we want to avoid by a guy like Saul. Now, all people saw Saul as a different man. And he was at first. He was definitely. If we were there, we'd go, wow, hallelujah, look at him. And Saul seemed to be hopeful for a time, and it was only for a time, but eventually he lost the vision of what God called him to do. And God continues to give and change a heart if we continue to give our heart and our life to God and to seek him, to let him be our God, our leader, our master. Well, that doesn't happen here. Verse 11 and 12, notice the Spirit came strong and sudden upon Saul. We see that, kind of like a shaking. But it's not a permanent, it's just the taste of God's anointing. And I think there are times when we get a taste of God's anointing, it touches our heart, it changes us. But sometimes we go away from that, we go back into secular things and we forget all about that. God doesn't want that. He wants that to be the important thing in our life. And let those other things be the secondary. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and he'll add all things unto you. So, you know, you see that prophecy, to speak God's word, that's what prophecy is. Not only for Saul, but for other people. It's not just a selfish thing, but it's for other people, those who lead. God gives a new heart. And it shows itself for a time. I've had people, it's like, wow, wonderfully, this person is on fire. I hope they stay that way. You see, but it shows at first. And so they're saying, whose son is this? Who's the father of this? Well, it's God. It's God's anointing. But they're saying, he's the son of Kish. Is this like now the prophets of the family of Kish? The Benjamites? Usually the prophets were the Levites. You know, is this now a new family now? No, it's really God. It's God that is leading, and God is the one. You see, when God gives a new heart, it shows to others. And so they're seeing that. They're seeing that, and it's really the Lord's doing. It's not man's doing, but it's the Lord's doing at this time. And they're kind of questioning. I don't know if it's a scornful thing. Is Saul among the prophets? You know, but you have to say, is anything too difficult for God? Maybe. Apparently he was at that time. And it's for a time, and you're going to find he had a following, but he did have some detractors as well. As we get to the end of this, we're going to see that. You see, that became a proverb, is Saul among the prophets? because to them it was a phenomenon. They didn't know Saul like this. They knew outward he was big, he was strong, he was handsome, you know, better looking than most. But were they asking this in contempt? Oh, Saul, yeah, thinks he's so great. Is he among the prophets now? We don't know. It doesn't say. I mean, you can speculate as much as you want, but we don't know. But we realize he doesn't end up being a true prophet, being one who has a heart for God. He's a guy that we would want to ignore. Not ignore, but we wouldn't want to walk in his footsteps at all. You see, I think sometimes a sudden explosion of spirituality can be misleading. It's like they're shooting stars, you know. Wow, look at, they're like you know, the night skies where you're having all these beautiful starry things, shooting stars, but they don't last long. It's like fireworks, you know. It's exciting, but it's not sustaining. You know, the stars that shine, the Bible talks about us being like the stars that shine forever. You know, but he doesn't. He doesn't. It's not how high we can jump, but it's how straight we walk when we hit the ground. A lot of high jumpers, but just watch, how are they walking when they hit the ground? Matthew Henry said, Saul among the prophets was still Saul. So in verses 14 to 16, when he didn't tell his uncle, I thought that was interesting because we see a lot of things in, I mean, he's not all bad. It's like there's some good points here, but you just wonder, why couldn't he keep that going? He's concerned about his dad. His dad's going to be worried about us to a servant. We need to go back. Servant says, well, let's go see that prophet. Maybe he can tell us more. Well, okay. And then doesn't tell him and you know, feels somewhat taken aback with this. And so, you know, but really interesting. Charles Spurgeon, in lectures to my students, if you aspire to the ministry, if you want to have anything to do with what it is to be a godly minister, get his book, Lectures to My Students. So powerful. One of the things that he says in that is he said, the first work of a leader is self-deprecation. In other words, don't pump yourself up, but see yourself low. That's a good exhortation to us. Saul, he keeps silent, and that's good, about the accolades, about the honors, about his calling. And I think that's true with us. We don't want to puff ourselves up and say all these things. I always tell you about that card that this one pastor gave me. He wanted to get together with me, and his card read, it was like he had his, you know, he had everything on there. He had pastor, evangelist, prophet, you know, I don't know what. He just kept going on and on. And I looked at it and I thought, wow, you don't need to puff yourself up. You don't need to talk about yourself. You know, let your deeds speak for you. But, you know, and it seems as though Saul was pretty good in that respect here. He didn't really talk about himself here to his uncle anyway. Uncle didn't need to know what the prophet said to him. I don't even know if he told his servant. Obviously, his servant saw him being anointed, but didn't necessarily tell his servant. C.S. Lewis said, not less of ourselves, but less about ourselves. That's the idea. You're not less of a person, you just talk less about yourself. You see, and more about the Lord, or more about what God's doing. Well, let's finish off here, verses 17, and we'll go all the way to the end. It's a long portion, but it says, therefore, Samuel called the people together. Now here they're going to publicly anoint, but it's going to be by lot, so that the people don't think, well, Samuel, you chose him like you chose your sons that we didn't want, and you chose him. So now it's going to show that, no, it's God that chose him. Therefore, Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, And he said to the sons of Israel, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought Israel up from Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the power of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But you today rejected your God, who delivers you from all your calamities and your distresses, yet you have said no, but set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. So again, Samuel keeps rubbing it into the people that God was leading you, God was giving you victory, God was delivering you, but you rejected God for a lesser leader, a man. So he keeps saying that, which is true. Thus, Samuel, verse 20, brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Then he brought the tribes of Benjamin near by its families, and the Matrite family was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired further of the Lord, has the man come here yet? So the Lord said, behold, he is hiding himself by the baggage. So they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there is no one like him among all the people. So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. Then Samuel told the people the ordinances of the kingdom and wrote them in a book and placed it before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his house. And Saul also went to his house at Gibeah, and the valiant men whose hearts God had touched went with him, but certain worthless men said, how can this one deliver us? And they despised him. It did not bring any present, but he kept silent. So God stirred the hearts of some to follow him, but then there are other dissenters that, were against Saul. So they were called together by God, we notice, Samuel said, called together by God, and being rehearsed of all that God did for them, and yet they still didn't appreciate it. They wanted a king. And they basically responded to God by rejecting him and wanting what the pagan nations had, the glory of a king. Because a king would dress in his robes and come with all this entourage, and they looked at that and drooled. They just had God who they couldn't see, and maybe a deliverer or maybe a guy like Samuel, but they wanted the prestige of a king like these pagan nations. So they wanted a man. No need for faith. We've now got a king. We've got a man. Now, they had a good life with God, yet they rejected the care that God gave them. I can understand how people can get discouraged being Christians and going through hard times, but I just don't understand how they can leave the Lord and live a lesser life. And it really be a painful life. And usually it's a life where pride doesn't allow them to come back or whatever it might be, whatever excuse you could make. But you see, that's what's happening with them. Rejecting God, faith in God, for the glory of a king. Glory of a king that's really going to abuse them. And rejecting that life of faith, really, for just an earthly, carnal man. You see, Israel has done that all throughout their history, even in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah is dealing with the people. Jeremiah didn't have any converts. The people didn't listen to him. In fact, they put him in a cistern and just fed him bread and water occasionally. And he was a prophet without any fruit in his life. But one thing he said to the people, so true for every generation, for our generation. He said, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Two evils. Jesus, God says he's that living water. Jesus said he's the living water. I mean, when you get water from an artesian well that is just so refreshing and pure, and then you go, well, no, I don't want that. You know, I'm going to catch some water in a bucket when it rains, maybe off the roof. Catch it. And I'll just let the little polywog settle, and then I'll drink that. What are you thinking of? You see, but that's the idea. The cisterns would be carved out of rocks. You know, maybe a big boulder, carve it out, and then the water would, you know, would catch it. But often these rocks would have fissures in them. I mean, little cracks in them where you'd catch the water, you wouldn't see it. But then in the morning, it would be all drained out. And so that's the futility of leaving God and going after anything other than God. And you see, that's what the nation Israel is doing now here with Saul. Well, Jeremiah is a little farther down the line, but that speaks even now. Not appreciating the care of God. Wanted to be like the pagan nations. Not appreciating what God does with us. And now going back into the world. Going back into the world, that life that we came out of, that was so futile, so lonely. Well, I was thinking about what is the meaning of life? Why am I here on planet Earth? And then you go back into that. Doesn't make sense, but you have to realize it's the flesh, the world, and the devil. And God's not going to chain you. You know, he's giving you free will, so you can choose that, and that's what they're doing. They're choosing a king that is like them, carnal. So God gives it to them. And notice they're casting lots. I think that's interesting because the Bible talks about the lot is cast and it's an answer from the Lord. So they're doing that. And God, for them, is choosing this king, this carnal king. And what they're insisting on having, but Samuel doesn't want them to think that he's choosing the king for them. So they cast the lots. And the lot goes to the tribe of Benjamin and then the household that Saul is part of. And so one of the things that's interesting is the tribe of Benjamin was never supposed to rule Israel. It was the tribe of Judah. It was prophesied hundreds of years earlier in Genesis chapter 49. It says in verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, that's Jacob's son, Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between the feet until Shiloh comes, that's Messiah, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So it was always the tribe of Judah that was to rule. And David being of the tribe of Judah, that's going to be after Saul. That's God's choice. But Benjamin? What did Jacob prophesy about Benjamin? Well, again, Genesis 49, verse 27. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning, he devours the prey, and in the evening, he divides the spoil. So not a good choice, but it's God's choice to discipline them. And so they get, you know, they get what they ask for, what they long for. Now, showing that it's God's choice and not Samuel's choice, so they have to be satisfied with that because they're always grumbling. You know, carnal people are never satisfied. They're always blaming somebody and something. I mean, look at our world today. It's the blame game. Everything's a blame game. Everything's racist. Everything's this and that. Just amazing how common sense and truth is thrown out the window. I've never seen any a time like what we're living today. So the lot is really the end of all controversy, the scripture says. So what we see now in verse 22, reality. Reality hits Saul. He's hiding out. Hiding out? Now is your coronation, and you're hiding out? You see, this is the kind of leader that they're going to get. Again, some commentaries, or sometimes you will, and maybe I've even done it when I've taught this in the past, it seems like humility, that's not humility. It's weakness. God has given all the evidence you would ever need of his choice. And then when his choice is hiding out, when it's time to take that role, that's not humility, that's weakness. It's weakness. He hides. That nation, Israel, is in big trouble with someone who's hiding out when they're coronated. The Bible says, let him who lead with diligence. But that's not Saul. And you'll find that he's really a dominant, a tyrannical kind of leader, because you don't want to get out of line with him, or he's going to come down on you and he'll kill you. You see, so he's a horrible, horrible kind of leader as we go on, and you see that. Not humility, but weakness. And then we find that what they see in verse 23 and 24, boy, that impresses the people, huh? Head and shoulders above all the others. Impressive. Got many followers. But it's image without substance. If you go with image without substance, it's the quality, the integrity of a person. It doesn't matter what they look like. But how are they going to lead? Are they going to lead the people? Are they in it for themselves? Well, Saul was in it for himself. And so one of the things that is really desired here is God does move the hearts of some to follow him. And scriptures where it talks about loyalty and those that follow and those that are loyal to the work of the Lord. Boy, it couldn't get much better for a leader than to have those that are following and are loyal to the things that you're involved in. One of the great assets of the ministry are those that are touched by God, their hearts, men and women, touched by God, and support the leader and are loyal to him. The Bible says what matters most is loyalty in Proverbs 19:22. If you don't have that, you're always going to have some factions. And at the same time, no, he's got that. That's good. But now he has dissenters, it says. Those that are worthless or sons of Belial. The thing is, Saul doesn't react to that. That's good. He doesn't retaliate against them. Again, you're finding good points with him. He just doesn't keep it up, because you find that he is going to retaliate against others. And so he's just starting out. It's pretty young. He's only probably a couple years into that ministry, where he probably did nothing for the first part. Now he's involved. You see, people do find reasons to come against leadership. Someone said, ministry without aggravation is not true ministry. Ministry without enemies is not true ministry, because you're always going to find that. When things are happening, when it's an organism, you see, the body sometimes fails. It gets sick. It gets pain. It pulls, you know, a muscle, or it does that. The body's always trying to stay whole and well. In the body of Christ, that happens as well. And so that, I think that's what they're trying to say when they say that. But the thing is, God gave Saul some grace here. Grace not to retaliate. He just kind of passed over that. And contention, it does distract. It distracts. It's the enemy's tool to really disrupt a ministry and maybe even to derail a ministry or a minister. I think our church is so blessed. You know, we've had that happen. Not a church split, but we've just had people get disgruntled. And, you know, they take other people with them that don't know the whole story. They know their side, but they don't know the whole story. And you have good people affected by that. But the Bible says, for their also have to be factions or divisions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. So it's going to happen. That's part of the ministry. Just don't get caught up with those that tell stories and divide off. I mentioned my son going through a difficult time. He's gone through it for about a year and a half, 2 years. Some of the most vile, some of the most slanderous things said about him and his wife, Karen. Just horrible. You know where it comes from. You know where it comes from. The devil's out there to rob, steal, and destroy. And yet, the church that he started in McCall is just incredible. It's just, you know, things are just going so well, so well. But you see, whenever there's a movement of a person, you know, to build the body of Christ, there's always going to be those that come in, distract, and try to derail that. So know that in your life and in your family life, in your Christian life and stuff, there's always going to be those issues. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, kind of a warning that, Lord, any time that we come to faith in Jesus Christ, there's going to be a testing in our life. Maybe testing by family and friends, maybe testing by coworkers, schoolmates, that maybe want to pull away from us because we're a Christian, we love the Lord. They don't want to hear anything about it. Could be very discouraging, and even some overtly attack the faith, attack us. And Lord, I do pray for that in people's lives. Maybe even those that have volunteered for ministry, and as they volunteer after the fact, there's kind of like a heaviness that comes, and there's that of the enemy. He does. He wants to rob, steal, and destroy that joy and that work that you do in the heart. And yet, Lord, we have to go through that. We have to go through the testing that you might trust us with your things. So, Lord, I do pray that you would surround us with your ministering angel sent forth on behalf of the heirs of salvation. Lord, to protect, Lord, to thwart the enemy. Lord, we just say that in Jesus' name, the enemy, his place is in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. Oh, Lord, I know when I was first saved, I was in the middle of the night crying that out over and over and over because the attack was great upon me and our family. And so, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the testing. We thank you for the discipline that you're bringing into our lives. Lord, but I do pray that you bring us through it, make us stronger, mature believers in Christ. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.